Ephesians chapter 1 for our reading in verse 4. We've looked at the first three verses, and the last time we considered the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Well, now in verse 4, and going through verse 14, as we've seen in the past, Paul begins to enumerate all of those spiritual blessings, and we come then to verse 4 this morning, and this is what it reads: "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The message, the doctrine that we'll examine this morning is the doctrine of election. There's really no more humbling doctrine in all of the scripture than that. But yet at the same time, there's no doctrine that promotes, gratitude. And one that we could say it is a sanctifying doctrine. It is something that grabs your attention, that's for sure. Because, you see, all of us were plodding along at one time, and then something took hold of us. We didn't invite it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't even desire it. But our desires were changed, and we sought after it only because the Lord first sought after us. So believers should not be afraid of this doctrine. Rather, they should rejoice in it. It is not a doctrine. Election is not a decree to destroy. It is a decree to save. It is an announcement that God did something back before the foundation of the world in order to save his people from their sins. When we elect a president, we don't need to hold a second election to determine that the remaining millions would be non-presidents. Well, election, we can say, keeps no one out of heaven who would otherwise have been there, but it keeps a whole multitude of sinners out of hell who would not otherwise been there. Here is good news bound up in the wonderful decree of God's election. Now again, this verse is obviously connected to verse 3 because the first words in verse 4 are "according as." That tells us so. And Paul begins then to explain how all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ become ours. How does any Christian ever enjoy a single blessing? Well, Paul shows what has been done by the Lord God in order that we may be connected to these exceeding rich blessings. According as. They come to us in the way that he describes, beginning in verse 4 and ending in verse 14. So the "according as" is the introduction to the entire statement. Now look at any Christian, including yourself, and ask this question: why is it that I am what I am now? Whereas I used to be a defier of God. I used to be a despiser of God. I wanted none of his ways. I didn't want to have anything to do with him at all. Well, no doubt some would say, well, I am that way now because God foresaw that I would believe. Our God foresaw my actions and my merit and all of that. Well, no, that's not it at all. But then there are some, and they're partly right, who say, well, it's because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that Paul doesn't begin with that. Paul doesn't begin with our faith. Paul doesn't even begin, surprisingly, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by going way back before anything was, before time, and before anything existed, and he shows us what God did. He shows us what God has done before the foundation of the world. And, of course, the Bible always starts with God the Father. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That is the answer to everything right there, though we miss it oftentimes. So the Bible is ultimately the revelation of the record and the explanation of what God has done for our salvation. Now, the controlling theme is what God has done, what God has promised to do, what God began to do, what He has actually done, and what He is doing now, and the amazing outcome of it all. And that's precisely what Paul is given to us in these verses right here. Those who enjoy these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ do so because they have been chosen by God to do so. That is the explanation of everything. So why am I what I am? Well, Paul says it to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's the same thing as saying, it's in conjunction with this wonderful doctrine of election. So Paul starts with that. Man by nature rebels against God. He is away from God. He is estranged from God. He is a hater of God, a despiser of God, wants nothing to do with God. So man by nature rebels against God, and he does so as a result of the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden. So having listened to the suggestion of the devil to not believe God, man fell under the wrath of God. How is it that any individual person has ever come out of that mess? And the answer is, it is by the grace of God. It is that God has chosen such a person to be delivered from it into His wonderful salvation. Now that is Paul's categorical statement. Well, there are only two possible explanations of such a staggering statement. One is, that I alluded to just a moment ago, there are those who say, well, I am what I am solely because of God's grace and nothing in myself at all. And then there are those who say, well, God foresaw what I would do, and He was just waiting for me to make that decision or take that action. But no, that is not the case. There's no third possibility. You're either in one of those two. You either believe that God, of His own free sovereign will, calls you out, or else you believe that God foresaw something good in you and He worked favorably towards you. There's no third possibility, only those two things. Well, how then do we face this? Well, the Bible gives us a number of statements, and all of them are parallel to this verse 4. Go back to John's Gospel with me, to chapter 5, to begin with, and let us see it. John, in his Gospel, he just saturates his writings with this truth. And you know, for many, many years, I never saw that in John's Gospel. And then one day the light went on, so to speak. It's not something that I sought after, but it was revealed to me. And that's what the Gospel is itself. It's a revelation of God. In John chapter 5, notice this in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and quickens them, that means gives them life, even so the Son quickens or gives life to whom He will. To whom He will. It is God's prerogative. It is God who moves. And it is only up to God. Anytime you hear someone say, well, now it's up to you, you're listening to the wrong person, because it is up to God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed. And Brother Evans led us there in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, God said to Moses, it wasn't Paul's idea, it was God's idea. God said it to Moses, and Paul is just quoting what God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Well, go a little further in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44. And here you see another truth that parallels verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what it says. It says, no man cometh unto me except my Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. How did you and I come? If we're believers, how is it that we came to Christ? It's because we were drawn. We were drawn to him, called out and drawn to him. We didn't draw him to us. He drew us unto him. And then look a little further in John's Gospel in verse, same chapter, verse, look, not further, but look backward, verse 37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, for years I would get hold of that last phrase, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But it took me a long time to see that first part. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And as a consequence, would he refuse those? Then, no. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. None are going to fall out of his hand, slip between the fingers, so to speak, because they were given of the Father. Do you ever see yourself as a believer, as one given of the Father to the Son to be redeemed by his blood? And then the Son says, I give them back unto you for safekeeping. Now that is a mighty, mighty transaction that took place there. When God put his Son on the cross, he was meeting out to him his wrath for our sins. His Son endured that on our behalf, in order that we would assume and be given his righteousness. And it's all ordained before the foundation of the world. Is that not a very, very interesting truth? It's just mind-boggling that God, before time and eternity, had devised a scheme of redemption that was so thorough, so exact and so perfect that nothing would go astray, that nothing would, there would be no problems with it forever. I heard a black preacher recently use an interesting illustration. He said, you know how you get, all of us get these through the mail, these mail outs. You've been pre-qualified for a credit card up to $10,000 or $15,000. And he used an interesting statement. He said, I was pre-qualified for the future, for future debt. Well, think about it. God saved us for all eternity. We've been pre-qualified for the future. Everything is taken care of by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn from there over to John chapter 17. And here you find it really saturated with this great thought. John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. Listen to him. In verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then look in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, verse 24, Father, I will, yet they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That covers it all. That covers your life as a believer from beginning to end. It covers everything about you. What a wonderful salvation. Well, Paul himself, he often quotes this. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here is probably one of the clearest statements in regard to this that I believe that you can find. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we're bound, he says, to give thanks because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through, or that is, by means of sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he separated you, is what Paul says, by the Spirit to believe the truth. Paul is saying you've been chosen, you've been set apart by the Spirit in order that you may believe the truth. You're not separated because you believe it, but in order to believe it. Isn't that what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see. And that word means perceive. He cannot comprehend the things of God. So the first thing that takes place is the new birth in order for us to see. So we've been set apart. He chose you to salvation by means of sanctification of the Spirit. Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter says the same thing that Paul says, precisely the same thing in order to amplify this truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, how? Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now again, notice, the separation comes before the obedience and the believing of the truth. Now look back in Ephesians chapter 2, and verses 1, beginning there. Here you have the same thing. And note the statements. Dead in trespasses and sins, and quickened you. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, and goes on and describes our depraved state as a result of our sins, of sin and our sins. So notice the statements, dead in trespasses and sins, and quickened you, made you alive, is what it says. We had to be born of the Spirit before we could see and understand God's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 makes that very, very clear. The natural man, Paul says, receives not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And in verse 12, Paul's teaching is that we believe these things because we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. So we believe for one reason only, namely, because of the work of the Spirit in us. We could not conjure up this way of salvation. We could not devise it. We could not develop it. We could not manufacture a way of salvation. But God quickened us, made us alive by His Spirit in order that we might know these truths. Well, look at it in another way. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest they should believe the glorious gospel of God." And then he makes this statement, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves service, your service, for His sake." Now look at verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is the answer to the question as to how faith originates. The God of this world blinds and makes men incapable of believing. An unbeliever today is in that condition because the god of this world, Satan, blinds their minds. They're not capable of believing until something happens to them. The only true and living God shines into their hearts, and they believe. Well, the doctrine of regeneration, again, is another way of saying the same thing. We can look at it this way. If we say that we become regenerate because we believe, then you would have to show the reason why you need to be regenerated. Do we believe in order to be regenerated, or are we regenerated in order to believe? If we could believe before we were regenerated, what would be the point in being regenerated? Because the believer is justified before God. We are regenerated in order to. We're born again in order to believe this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose and the object of regeneration is to enable us to receive this new faculty, this ability to receive God's truth. I need a new nature before I can understand the things of God. So this doctrine of election clearly shows the real nature of sin and the consequences of sin. We were so depraved, so dead, that it took life from another source, life from above. That's what it means to be born again, born from above, for us to get out of that moral mess. We are in such a position in respect to sin that we are utterly helpless and totally incapable of doing anything for ourselves in the matter of salvation. That is what sin has done to man. That is the depth to which sin has taken man. He is estranged from God. Romans 8:7 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." And all of us were born with a carnal, fleshly mind. Man likes to boast about his free will, but he only will choose that which is according to his nature. It was not my nature to choose God, neither was it yours. My nature was to oppose God, to run from Him, to shun Him. My nature was to despise Him and to hate Him. Well, what made the difference? What makes me now love the things I once hated and hate the things that I once loved? It's the grace of God. And it is drawn back to this wonderful doctrine that is here before us. Well, then another thing, people will argue, this doctrine leaves no place for evangelism and missions. Well, God, on the contrary, God ordains the means as well as the end. We all know this time of the year, when you plant corn, and when you plant the corn and cultivate it, we all know that it's up to God to bring it up, right? You can't bring it up. Such is our life, spiritually speaking. And such is the role that the church and God's people have in the Great Commission. We can't give life to anyone. All we can do is sow the seed, spread the good news, so to speak. God ordains the means as well as the end. And again, we look at this and we see many people oppose it. Many people curse this. And they, like in Romans chapter 9, God is unfair. God is unrighteous in this. No, He's not. He has declared that He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. C.H. Spurgeon made this statement. He said, "Many persons want to know their election before they look to Christ, but they cannot learn it that way. It is only to be discovered by looking unto Jesus. If you're God's chosen ones, you will know it by trusting in Jesus." Simple as that trust is, it is the infallible proof of election. And many people will ask, "Well, how do I know if I'm elect? How do I know if I've been chosen of God?" Faith. is the infallible proof of election. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's in the light of this doctrine that we see the certainty of the plan of salvation very, very clearly. If God's plan